I don't know about you, I just like the idea of pausing for a minute when we're in God's presence, and it's a privilege often to stand at the front and look out and see people who are just clearly just having a moment. And I guess when I get the opportunity to lead worship, which is a huge privilege and it's one of my favourite things, is just to try and find that place where we can have a moment in God's presence, because I don't know about you, but it does me a lot of good, and it helps shape and give me perspective on the things in the rest of the week. And like Joe just said, sometimes God just pops things in our minds or in our hearts, and I guess I'm expecting this morning that God will continue to do that. I don't think that just because we've reached the point where in theory someone's going to speak to us, that's the starting point of God speaking, because I'm hoping and I'm pretty sure that God's been speaking to us already so far. So please, if there are other things that you feel that God is saying, then let's make some space for those this morning. Did you want to just go that way a little bit? Because I think this morning, if... You know how sometimes you say that and nobody moves? Well, thanks. Right, so, did anybody learn anything this week? Has anybody learned anything this week? Because you know how there's that saying about you learn something new every day? I guess it's true. It's one of those things that we say a lot, or is it just one of those things that people say? Well, this morning, what I thought I would do was, I thought I'd let you in on something that I learned this week, seeing as that seemed like a good idea. Is that okay? So, and what I learned a lot of things this week. This week was a great week of learning for me, which is why, hopefully, when I share some of this stuff this morning, that's in my head, that it will make some kind of sense. And hopefully you'll see what's up there, and that'll be clear as well. But this, what I was learning this week, I was with a bunch of psychologists, so basically clever people. And I don't know about you, I like surrounding myself with clever people, because every now and then something rubs off. I'm not sure if they're clever people. Some of them are. I'll carry on. Yeah, let's click on primary display. Yeah, and primary display, not active, screen resolution. So anyway, the thing I was learning about was about perception, okay? So, or we could say it's how we as human beings make sense of the world. We know the date, that's good. What is it? I started working on this on the 14th. That's good, yeah. And actually, the song list says songs for Sunday the 16th. So, anyway. So... Okay, so I learned about perception, okay? And this is something which I think you'll find quite interesting. So at any one point in time, there are billions of bits of information that we can have access to as human beings, okay? This is what the psychologists say. So around you at the moment, someone came up with the figure of 3 billion bits of information. I don't know how they got to that figure, but things that you are feeling right now. So if you've got your hands crossed, you can feel the skin on skin. If you're sitting down, which most of you are, you can feel the force of your bottom on the chair. You can look around the room, you can see some very attractive people. You can feel the breeze of the Ashwood Centre, which is always a treat. You can look around and take in all kinds of different things. And psychologists say that there's up to about 3 billion. I don't know where that number comes from, but just remember that 3 billion. But apparently, the amount of bits of information which we actually take in is, have a guess. 10? Anything else? Any other guesses? They reckon it's about 60, okay? So at any one point in time, there's about 60 pieces of bits of information that we're taking in. Now, these could include, if we push it on, these kind of things are, they're real things, okay? So it's reality. So your skin is real right now. The Ashwood Centre, where we are, is a real Ashwood Centre. I'm stood in front of you, and guess what? I'm real. And so there's a number of things that will come up just now. So conversations, events, people, feedback and environment. These are all real things. They are all tangible. You can see them, touch them, smell them, feel them, whatever. Okay. But what happens is we only take hold of 60 of these things. And the rest of them, if you like, we delete. Or the alternative is that we distort them. So everything else, apart from those 60, you delete. And even the 60, the chances are that we probably distort a lot of them as well. So we've whittled everything down from the 3 billion. We've taken the 60. We've deleted a load. We've distorted some. And then what we do is we form a generalization of the world and of the way things are. So we form generalizations which might say all men are something. I was going to fill in the gap, but I'm not sure some of you would have agreed with me and some of you have probably disagreed with me, but you can fill in your own blank. Another generalization, for example, might be, we might say, my boss is always having a go at me. That's a generalization, but it might be something that we think. Another generalization might be, unless I am successful, no one will approve of me. Or unless I have this object or that object, then no one will like me. It's the kind of thing which, when we're at school, if you haven't got the latest whatever, then there tends to be, I could tell you a few stories of children that come home in our house and talk about things where they've been told that if they haven't got or they're not like this, then no one will like them, which is a shame. But these generalizations then make it easy for us to form our own perception. So the idea is that you get hold of these generalizations, and each day, because we haven't got time to assess absolutely everything and compute everything, we form generalizations. The generalizations make it an efficient way for our brains to operate. We get hold of our perceptions. Just like that. Perceptions. But then what happens with this model, if you talk to the clever people, and I've been sat listening to them, they say, okay, but it's not just, that's not where it stops, because actually your perceptions then become your memories. So your memories then start to form your generalizations coming back the other way, because you've got a memory. So if your boss is always having a go at you, then you've got that in your memory. So what starts to happen is the arrows start to go the other way, and your memories start to form your perceptions, start to form your generalizations of what you believe of reality as well. And so what they say is that if you see something that your boss does, then all it does is reinforces what you knew already, that even if your boss does something perfectly innocent, we start to filter it through our perceptions and our memories. We start to think, yeah, you know, even if he hasn't done anything or she hasn't done anything, we start to think, ah, well, my boss really is having a go at me, even if necessarily hasn't. So our memories and our perceptions also start to form the things the way that we believe the world is. And does that make sense? Do you like psychology? I'm not the expert on it. You've already cleaned that, I know. But it's interesting stuff. I think. And actually, as I was thinking about all this, it's called the meta model. If you ever want to go and talk to someone who knows a bit more about it, it's the meta model, okay? Just to make sure that's clear. Anyone listening on the podcast, it's the meta model. But I started to think, well, hang on a minute, this is all good, but I'm sure this is the same way I approach my Christian life, because there's loads of things that are flying around, and yet the chances are, if you're like me, I've deleted a load of things, I've distorted a load of things, and then I've taken hold of what God may have said or has said, and I've filtered it through my perceptions, and that has formed the way that I have my belief systems, and therefore the way that I choose to live my life. So, even this morning, and just rewind, think about the songs we've sung. So we started by singing, Jesus, you are here with me. And maybe it's possible to sing these songs, but actually delete the fact that Jesus is here with me. And then we sang, I'm reaching my hand to yours, believing there's so much more, knowing that all you have in store for me is good. Now, I know there's some people who find that hard to believe, that all that God has in store for you is good. Because our brains have cleverly been deleting and distorting and forming generalizations which may not be helpful. Then we sang, you are good when there's nothing good in me. Well, that's a bit easier to believe, isn't it? Because I find it quite easy to believe there's nothing good in me. So perhaps that's a bit easier. Perhaps I don't have to distort too much. You are peace when my fear is crippling. Joe's example was the fear that was crippling. That's the time you need the peace, isn't it? And if you deleted that fact, then perhaps we've got something missing. You are here. Then we sang, you are here in your presence. I'm made whole. And I guess this morning, as I thought about this model and this way of looking at things, which I thought was interesting, and I hope you don't mind me sharing it with you, I wanted us to read Ephesians 2 and talk about God's grace for a minute. God, I've just had one of those, the last few weeks, I've really been hit by God's grace in our lives. It's kind of a concept that often in church places we talk about God's grace, but I just felt God was wanting to nudge a few things within me, and I wanted to talk about it very briefly this morning. So if you've got your Bible, we're on Ephesians 2. The words will be up there, so if you're welcome to follow up there as well. So let's just read this for a moment. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So that's the way it was. By our very nature, we're subject to God's anger. But it's always good when the bad news is followed by a but, isn't it? But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. I'm not sure why that ends up in brackets. It seems like pretty important to me. But anyway. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. That's kind of one of those things where it hits you a week on Tuesday. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And this morning, I'm believing that God wants to show us something more about his grace. If if you've been around for a while and you've been around on the block as a Christian, you've probably heard lots of things about grace. But a few weeks ago, we talked about mercy, and grace is different to mercy. I like this definition. Grace is God giving me more than I deserve, whereas mercy is God not giving me what I deserve. And I think often we get these things mixed up. Or in other words, the mercy of God keeps me out of hell, and the grace of God gives me heaven. When I should have died and I didn't, that's the mercy of God. But the grace of God will give me a life that is better than I ever should have had. So it's actually pretty good news. And how good is grace? I think we'll do this, yes. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read a bit of scripture out of the Old Testament just to remind us how good grace is. So I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And if you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, I'm just going to read a chunk of stuff. And this passage of scripture is when God was speaking to his people about the law, and basically the Old Testament making it clear the way that God's people should live. And this passage of this chapter, Deuteronomy 28, is all about blessings, or you could say God's grace. And it's all about, the second half of it is all about curses, which is all the things that would be therefore outside of God's grace. So I'm going to read a bit of this because I just want you to get hold of it. Just make a point. It starts like this. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all, say all, his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And then we start on the list. And if as I'm reading this, if you think this sounds like a good blessing, then just say, aye. It probably doesn't work, so you can if you like. You'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the country, which includes, of course, Kirkby, Sutton, Ravenshead, anywhere else, all included on the map. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your baskets and your kneading trough will be blessed. It's good news, isn't it? Who's got their kneading trough this morning? Well, the good news is your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You're probably thinking, well, I don't have livestock, I don't have kneading trough. But of course, this piece of the Bible was talking to a ranching community. So we have to reinterpret it. So instead of a kneading trough and livestock, I don't think many people have got a livestock, a few chickens. Yeah, okay. So the good news is, Mandy and Mars, this morning, your chickens are blessed. That is good news, isn't it? Let's hear it for the chickens. But for the rest of us, we haven't got livestock and we haven't got kneading troughs. Is a bread maker a kneading trough? Breadboard. Okay, well, perhaps that's included then. But I understand from people who know what they're talking about that really this was just saying this is about your stuff, basically. So you can interpret it that your car is blessed, your refrigerator is blessed, that your shoes are blessed, that your clothes are blessed, that your bed is blessed. I know mine is. It's a lovely place to go, isn't it? Ah, beds. Your stuff is blessed. That's basically what that is saying. Is that clear? Everyone clear about your stuff? You feel a bit more blessed now? Good. Okay, back on track. Verse 6, you'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. So when you leave your house in the morning, you're blessed. When you come back to your house at night, you're blessed. I know that's how you always feel. I know I do. Moving on. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. I'm not even sure how that works, but they'll come at you from one direction. It's nothing to do with the band. Although for some, I know it would be a treat if One Direction were here. Seven directions, yeah. You see, they'd have to go in five directions, but unless you pulled two of them... No, that wouldn't be pleasant, would it? The Lord will grant the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you... Oh, I've read that bit. Sorry, chapter 8. Sorry, verse 8. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hands to. The Lord God will bless you in the land he's given you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity, the fruits of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty. I don't know about you, but the heavens storehouse sounds like a pretty good place to ever wander around. To send rain, which is always good. Who needs some more rain? In abundance, yeah. Well, we've had that. And of course, what you should know, actually, is whenever Scripture refers to rain, it's favour. It means favour. It means blessing. So all this rain we've had, look at it like that. I'm sure the garden feels blessed. Send rain on your land and bless all the works of your hand. You will lend to many nations but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. I'd rather be the head. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or the left, following other gods and serving them. So, let's agree together. Who likes the sounds of the blessings? Pretty good, aren't they? There's a number on there that I am quite keen to have. Blessed when I come, blessed when I go. Blessed full of stuff. Okay, you ready for the curses, everybody? Not so much enthusiasm. However, are you ready? If you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all, say all. It's good, Ronnie. If you don't follow all his commands and decrees I'm going to give you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. I'm not sure I can get through all this, but here we go. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough, guess what? Cursed. Fruit of your womb, cursed. Crops of your land, calves of your herd, lambs of your flock, cursed. Car refrigerator, cursed, I guess. That's the implication. You'll be cursed when you come in, cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and rebuke and everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you've done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with disease until he's destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever, inflammation, scorching heat and drought, blight and mildew. There's a problem with mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky of your head will be bronze. The ground beneath you, iron. The Lord will turn you, the rain of your country into dust and powder. Now, when you put it like that, the rain sounds actually a lot better, doesn't it? I like the rain now. It will come down from the skies until you destroy. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but you'll flee from them in seven. You'll become a thing of horror in all the kings of the earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds. What a lovely thought. And the wild animals, there'll be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you, the boils of Egypt, with tumours, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. Who's had a bad itch before? Well, this itch is worse than that other itch you had. I've never really thought about having a bad itch, have you? It obviously isn't pleasant. And I've lost myself. You'll be afflicted with madness, blindness, confusion in the mind. At midday, you'll grope around like a blind person in the dark. You'll be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you'll be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. You'll be pledged to marry a woman, but another woman will take her and rape her. You'll build a house, but you'll not live it. You'll plant a vineyard, but you'll not even be able to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes. You'll eat none of it. Your donkey, flipping heck, even your donkey. They've even taken the donkey. I love donkeys. Will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to enemies. No one will rescue him. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation. You will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day. Powerless to lift a hand. The people that you do not know will eat your land and labour produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression. The sights you will drive you mad. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured, spreading from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. The Lord will drive you and the king and set you to a nation unknown to your ancestors. They will worship other gods of wood and stone. You'll become a thing of horror, a byword, an object of ridicule among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. You'll sow seeds in the field, but you'll harvest little because locusts will devour it. You'll plant vineyards, cultivate them, but you'll not drink the wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil because the olives will drop off. What a shame. You have sons and daughters, but you not keep them. Swarms of locusts. I don't know about you, I'm getting weary with this. All the curses will come on you. They'll pursue you and overtake you until you're destroyed. Because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. So you're probably wondering, why on earth did I read all of that? Because I wanted to make the point that if we got what we deserved, we'd be in the second batch. Because actually, the way that things work in God's kingdom, in God's economy, the way he set it up was if we were able to obey how many? Exactly. All of God's commands, then the blessing was that first list. But the truth is, we all mess up. None of us are in that place of obeying all of God's commands. So, therefore, guess what, folks? Here's your plate. It's full of curses. Eat up and enjoy. That's what we would have to do. But of course, when Jesus came, he was perfect. So he was the one who could stand before God, having obeyed all of God's commands. He was perfect, and he earned the right, therefore, for us to receive all the blessings. And in the Old Testament, once you disobeyed one of the laws, what you had to do was offer a sacrifice. I'm sure many of you know this. So if you disobeyed something, if you found that you had made a mess of something, you'd have to pay the price in some way. So what you'd have to do, what they would do is get an animal of some kind and sacrifice it in order to pay the price. Sounds a bit messy, doesn't it? A lot of blood, a lot of mess, in order to pay the price. But when Jesus came, he paid the price on our behalf. And I know you know that, but I want you to hear it again this morning, that Jesus paid the price. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he wasn't talking about a timeline. That actually is an accounting term. "It is finished" is an accounting term, which means the invoice is paid in full. The price is paid in full. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying that actually, through what I'm doing here on the cross, the price is paid so that we then don't have to pay the price ourselves. Otherwise, we would have had to do. So we can step into God's grace. And nothing else was required. And so this morning, I'm just going to bring up some of the gifts of God's grace for a moment. And I want you just, as these come up, I just want you to just take a look at them. And bearing in mind that all the things that we see and take in, we have a tendency to delete and distort. I'm praying this morning that God will shine a bit of light, because I want my generalizations that I form, the perceptions, the way that I believe and look at life, to be built on these things, God's grace. So what does, practically, what does God's grace give us? I think these are some of the key things that as Christians we're so dependent upon. So we've got forgiveness, acceptance into God's family as his child, promise of God's blessing now and forever. These are all gifts of grace, a right relationship with God, eternal life, transforming power of his Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful for that. Spiritual understanding. And it's kind of like what I felt God saying to me this morning, or as I was thinking about this yesterday, was that he wants us to see the bigger picture and make sure that we are not deleting and distorting some of these things. And this morning, I'm going to pray in a minute, but what I want you to do this morning, I want just to take a hold. For some of us, some of these things are in the back of our minds, but I just believe this morning that God wants to put them up, paint the bigger picture of God's amazing grace. Some things we're so familiar with, and yet they don't form the key part of our perceptions and beliefs. And going back to the psychologists, what they say is that if you're stuck in this cycle of memories and perceptions that will come back and just reinforce what you already know, what it actually needs is, it needs an interruption. So something, somewhere, has to interrupt to make a dent in our thinking processes to cause us to change and see things differently. So this morning, my prayer is for an interruption. My prayer for us is that there is a dent in our thinking which causes us to see things as God sees them and how he wants us to see them. Because the truth is, God's grace is available. Nothing we can do to earn it. And that's, if we're honest, that's a problem for many of us, because our generalization is, I'm not going to get anything unless I've done something to receive it. That's true, isn't it? Most of us are much more comfortable with the idea that earning is what gives us the things that we get. So why don't we just be quiet for a moment and... Oh, you're doing that anyway, it's just me then. And just allow God space, perhaps for an interruption or a dent. And if there are other things that you think would fit, that God's just prompted, then let's make some space for hearing those as well.